would help us at this point in time, as always.
Yes.
We'd like to consider, we'll submit to you for your consideration, some thoughts about eternity.
Yes.
And as we look upon it, we might consider what it means. I'm sure we all have a general definition. And the writer says that it means without beginning or end, the state into which the soul passes at death, infinite time, duration. But as we look upon that, we also came to realize that it means final.
Yes.
No change. Eternity means that we will be without remedy. It means that we will be helpless. We won't be able to change anything. There'll be no chance to modify anything. No chance to improve upon it. If we're saved and dwelling with the Father, we'll be helpless to change anything about the position that we're in. If we are found in torment, we are just as helpless. There'll be nothing that we can do to change that. It means being unaffected by any circumstance, regardless of its nature. Eternity is leaving it as you have left it. It's justice and it's judgment. Eternity is what we have done, not how we saw it, not how we felt about it. It's our deeds weighed against God's word. And as we consider that, we'd like to look at some writings from some of the writers. One writer had this to say about eternity. Every natural longing has its natural satisfaction. If thirst, God has created liquids to gratify thirst. If we are susceptible of attachment, there are beings to gratify that love. If we thirst for life and love eternal, it is likely and it is assured that there is an eternal life and an eternal love to satisfy that craving as well. The writer wrote it in this way to lead man to a conclusion. People in the world today want to say that there's nothing to this. But he begins to show them by things natural that when you have these desires, there is something to fulfill that.
Yes.
And man has a desire to live eternally. And there is something to fulfill that as well.
Yes.
Another writer had this to say. The grand difficulty is so to feel the reality of both worlds as to give each its due place in our thoughts and feelings, to keep our mind's eye and our heart's eye ever fixed on the land of promise without looking away from the road along which we are to travel towards it. In other words, there's a difficulty there that man seems to grapple with. It seems that people find it very easy to fall into the trap of being only concerned about what they see in this present world. But we must keep our heart's eye fixed to where we've got it focused on that crown, eternal life, and yet be able to watch the road that we are traveling on in this life, that we might follow it without going off and straying along life's way. Someone else pointed out something that we should all take note of. The most momentous concern of man is the state he shall enter upon after this short and transitory life is ended. And in proportion as eternity is of greater importance than time, so ought men to be so solicitous upon what grounds their expectations with regard to that durable state are built, and on what assurance their hope or their fear stands. There are many people who have a concern about eternity. And I've found that even though they may say they don't believe that there is a God, yet within the back of their own mind, in the recesses of their own heart, there's still that concern that I don't know just where I'm going to wind up after I leave this short life. Some of them will build a facade around themselves to try to make you think they're not concerned. But I think back to a time when in high school, a young lady was conversing with her teacher, trying to convince him that there was a God. And as she saw me come down the hall, she said, "Come and help me." Now, I don't know what faith she had at that time, what her beliefs were, but she believed there was a God, and she believed there was an eternity that we must prepare for. And she asked me to help her to convince this teacher that there was something to what she was trying to get across to him. And yet he admitted that he didn't know all things. He admitted that he said he didn't believe that there was a God. But I asked him the question, can you then truthfully say that when you leave this world, that you don't have some question in your mind as to whether or not there exists that eternal state? And he said yes. He had to admit that he had that thought in his mind. He had that question that he could not answer. And then we put the question to him, does it not then make better sense to take this path, believe that there is a God, follow this way, so that if there is one and you meet him out there, you'll be saved, as opposed to going along in this world and saying there is not one and then meet him and be lost? Yes. He could admit that yes, that would seem to be the most logical way to go, but yet still did not want to accept that there was a God. This concern that we have is one of great proportion. Eternity is without end. And when you compare it to time, it swallows up time. Now, the writer is saying that in that proportion, since it is so great compared to time, then our concern about where we spend eternity should be just that great and should match that in order that we might take care of it. That we should give regard to what we are building our stance upon as we go along life's way. People in the world today will sometimes question you about what you believe, and maybe because we're vexed, or maybe because we can't quite get the words over to them, maybe we can't explain it just so, they'll tend to take the stand that if you can't really explain it, why do you stand upon it? But in the same instance, let's play this game, if you will, by the same rules, and then turn it to them. If you can't tell me where you're going to spend this life, if you can't tell me how you reason things out to say that there is no God, then why would you follow something that you can't explain and can't truly stand upon as you go along life's pathway? Oh, it seems the world looks at things in a real warped sense of view. They'll question us, and they'll put all kind of things there. And maybe sometimes, due to their own cunning and scheming, they can ask us questions that we can't explain. But nevertheless, when it comes time to put them on the hot seat, then they don't want to answer those questions. And they want to just ignore things, close their eyes to it, and go on. But as you and I go along life's way, we must be concerned about what assurances our hopes are built upon as we go along. Yeah. Finally, another writer said, the sum and the substance of the preparation needed for a coming eternity is that we believe what the Bible tells us and do what the Bible bids us to do. As we go along life's pathway, it means much that we consider it there. I've thought about it from time to time. Why is it so difficult for people to take it in? And as I begin to consider, when we're looking at something that you and I can't physically see, man tends to have trouble with that. If it's something that he can't just put his hands upon, he tends to have trouble in reasoning about that. Yes. But as we go along life's pathway, we realize that there are other things that have taken place within the confines of the life of man and have established in him that there is somebody he's going to have to reckon with. When you look back through the pages of history and see the effort that has been put forth down through the very beginning of time, where man has tried to snuff out the belief in God, has tried to kill off thousands upon thousands of people, and yet somehow it's still yet alive today. It's still yet possessing the hearts and the souls of men when you consider that there are others who have brought forth their philosophies and they have come and gone. They've waned strong and waxed weak, and people just look at them now as a way that others once believed. When we consider that just in a natural sense, it should tell us that there's something within the heart of man that has that longing for an eternal home, and there is something that fulfills that longing when man accepts what God has placed before him. When we look upon it, I find too that there seems to be a pleasant and yet a dreadful air about eternity. People are able to consider, and we find that there are those who are now putting forth the belief that there is no hell, but that there is a God. See, they want to take the good part of it, and they want to try to tell you there's a chance for you to go there, but then to massage their own feelings of guilt and to try to press down the fears that they have within. If they don't make it, they want to tell people there's nothing else left. If you fail to get there, well, you just fail to get there. But as we go along life's pathway, God has shown in the natural world that there's a balance to nature, and that in turn helps us to see that there's a balance about Him as well. There is a God who rules earth and heaven, and there is a devil who is doing all he can to pull men's soul down to hell. As we consider it, let us also take note that time is moving onward, and there are many who are going out to meet God unprepared. Let us look over in Revelation, the 21st chapter, looking at verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We can see right there that he has plainly told us that there is a second death, and those who have not found themselves washed in the blood of the Lamb have fallen into this category here, and as they fall into this category, those people will find themselves in the lake. There's no doubt about that. God has plainly established it, and as we look on that, it behooves us to take it in and consider it wisely and begin to consider just where we are. Are we on a path where we find ourselves with the idolaters or the sorcerers or the whoremongers? If we're in that place, then we're going to find our lot with them at the final judgment. As we look there, it's for us to consider that we're going to go to this place if we fail to meet him in peace, and it'll be by our own choice. Yes. It's not so much as one person tried to say, oh, if God was as you say he is, why would he send me to a place where I'm just going to burn and burn forever? But we pointed out to the man that it's not so much God sending you as you choosing to go. Yes. You'll be going to a place where you're not wanted. And as we go along life's pathway today, we must consider and take in the fact that it is there, and we're going to have to deal with it. We will either deal with it in this day and time, or we'll deal with it in eternity without any hope of ever getting out. Over in Luke, the 16th chapter, let us start reading there to the 19th verse. Not only is there a lake, but there's going to be people in the lake. I've heard some make light comment of it, that, well, if I go, there'll be a lot of my friends with me. But let's consider just one thing. You can be amongst a great number of friends, but if you're feeling sick, if you're really sick and down and out, do you really have that much concern about your friends being around? Or are you taking note of just how miserable I'm feeling and I wish I didn't feel this way? It'll be so much worse in that instance. There may be their friends down there, but they won't have any time to reminisce. There won't be any time for any enjoyment. They'll only be concerned about the torment that they're suffering at that point in time. Here the writer states in Luke 16 and 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Oh, as we look here, let us consider the lot of these two. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou, in thy lifetime, receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. All as we look here, we find that both of them had to deal with eternity. One had the benefit of a lot of good things in life. The other one didn't seem to receive so much benefit. But nevertheless, as we look upon this, they both had an opportunity to do what was necessary to prepare for a coming eternity. And we find here that while he was there, suffering in the torment, that there were some things still taking place. First of all, he could somehow see Abraham, and he could see Lazarus in his bosom. I'm convinced that in that day and time, when there are those cast into the lake of fire, somehow they'll be able to see that there are still those who lived in this life and walked in the way that God would have them to walk. Now they are receiving the blessings of that walk while they are still yet tormented in those flames. We see there that he didn't take much note of Lazarus while he was faring sumptuously. Didn't seem even alive, the crumbs upon his table, but yet here he is, designed that his finger be dipped in water. And when you look upon that, his finger could only hold a drop of water, and he was looking for just that little bit of mercy, that little bit of compassion. But when we find ourselves in that place, we'll be hopeless when that is concerned. There may be those who would like to pass over in their compassion to do what they could to help, but Abraham let him know that there so big that everything is going to be determined just as we have left it when we leave this life, and there'll be no one who can cross that gulf to do anything to help them. There'll be no one who can climb their way out and make it to heaven's shores. As we look here, he had note of all of that, but then yet we see that he had some other hopes. He says here, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That is a place where many people seem to fall in today, that if I was living back in Christ's time, if I was able to... It leads me to this point that absolute proof will not make you and I believe. We're going to have to accept what God has provided for us and believe that and take it in. And if we'll do that, we'll be saved. But if we're going to go along life's pathway and everything has to be proven in the way that we desire to be proven, then you and I are going to lose out and be lost eternally as we go along life's way. We see here that this man still had his reasoning faculties. He had a hope there that his brethren would not come there, and was hoping that Abraham would send Lazarus back to go and talk to them. But as I looked upon that, I thought about how eternity is going to be very, very cold, and there'll be no compassion. Here this man had a hope that somehow somebody would warn his brethren that they not come. But don't you know, in the final judgment, that last bit of hope is going to be totally extinguished. Yes. They'll be in a place of total despair. No hope even. He still has some concern that his brethren would not come there. But in that final end, that hope will be swept away. And you and I know as well that when people are without hope, they give up life. Yes. They're ready to lay down and just quit, so to speak, and so it'll be there. There'll be no hope. Can you imagine what it would be, the misery and the despair, to just be around in a place where there's no chance, no hope, no way of ever getting out. Or as we consider it, as we look upon it, we must consider deeply just what are we going to do with it as we go along the way. The rich man here had his opportunity to prepare. You and I in this day and time have the same opportunity to prepare, and it'll be much worse for us because not only do we have the opportunity to prepare, but we have the examples, we have the written results of what takes place when we fail to do what we need to do to get ready for eternity as we go along life's pathway. Let us turn now to Mark, the 9th chapter. Looking at verses 43 through 50. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. When we consider this, we see it mentioned over and over, where the fire will not be quenched, and where their worm dieth not. Here we find that this rich man was able to reason, was able to remember, had some desires, even there in all that torment. Now begin to consider that you and I are walking the pathway of life. We are making decisions day by day, and each one of those decisions will affect us and the final outcome as to whether we make it safely in or we lose out as we come to our final determination here on earth. And as we look upon that, we are making choices that are going to turn into our worm if we fail to make the right choice as we go along the way. In other words, there'll be those there who begin to realize, I had not only the time, I had the opportunity, I was able to hear the Word of God, His Spirit dealt with me time after time, and I turned it down. That will be their worm, to remember that I had the chance. You know, it would be one thing altogether different if we never had a chance, if we never heard the gospel, if we never had the opportunity to be drawn by His Spirit. If we were found in that place, we wouldn't have that remorse. But every man has been dealt with according to his understanding. Each person that is there is going to realize that I had an opportunity and I cast it away. They're going to be in a place just as Esau was when he came to realize that he had despised his birthright. It said he wept bitterly with tears, and yet he could not find any place for repentance and could not find any place for reconciliation. So it will be with those who find themselves there in that fire. It's one that will not be quenched. To be in something where not only is the fire not quenched, it would be one thing, as one person once said to me, that if you could go there and you just burned for a while and finally burned up and were out of your pain and misery. But not only will the fire not give up, we won't be consumed either. We'll be there yet, eternally, as we go along life's pathway. Here the writer lets us know, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. In the Old Testament time, when they made the sacrifice, they would salt to me. And as we go along life's pathway, you and I are going to be tried and tested. And it is for us to go through those trials and tests in such a way that it puts some salt and some preserving in us. The writer went on to say that salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? In other words, there are those
places, naturally speaking, where they're able to find salt. But due to its existence and having been washed over a long period of time, it looks like salt. It has the appearance of salt. But yet, when you taste it, there's no saltiness there. As you and I go along life's pathway, we can have the appearance that all is well. We can have the appearance that we're doing just what the Lord would have us to do. But if we don't have that within, then we have lost our saltiness and we won't be able to make it in as we go along life's way. Here he says, have salt in yourselves. I believe in, especially in the olden times, they used salt to preserve their meat and keep it so they could consume the meat at a later day. As you and I go along life's pathway, we need to have something within us that will preserve us and keep us so that when we meet him in that final end, he'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, as we look there, what kind of a decision will we make as we go along life's pathway? Will we do those things that will cause us to measure up to God's standard? Will we do those things that will keep us close to him at the feet of his very own cross? Will we do those things that will keep us in a place where he can place his approval upon us? Or will we begin to follow a path where we dilute it down and gradually lose our saltiness, the very thing that preserves us and keeps us as we go along life's pathway? Each one is going to have to determine just what they will do, because we're all facing that eternity and we'll meet it one day soon. All right, now let us look at another side of this. Over in Hebrews 11 chapter, verses 8 through 10, speaking of Abraham here, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What are we looking for in this day and time? Are we only looking for the joys and the pleasures of this life? Or are we, as Abraham, realizing that we're just sojourning in this place for a short time, dwelling in such a way that we're not acting like I'm just going to live here upon this earth forever? Here we find he was looking for something that was built above, whose builder and maker was God. As we look upon that, it takes us to John the 14th chapter, starting at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. We have someone here who is the builder and the maker, who is building mansions for those who will stay with him as they go along life's pathway. As we consider it here, he said he went to prepare a place for us. As we go along this path of life, it only behooves us to make preparations. When you consider those who partake in the marriage ceremonies and the marriage feasts, there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. People wouldn't think anything about going into one of these without putting a preparation and a rehearsal all into it. To just have a situation where people would show up all of a sudden and just decide, I'm going to get married and we'll just do it all right now. That's just not the way we tend to do things. And when we look at other things in life, as people begin to grow up, they're pointed out to them that you're going to want to make a living for yourself and your family, and you need to prepare. We don't think anything about preparing for something like that. Well, so much the more it should be when we consider that you and I are facing an eternity and we must prepare. He's preparing a place for us. We need to prepare to live in that place. Here he goes on a little further, letting them know that they know the way. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. The writer said that He is the way. Without Him, there is no going. He is the truth. Without Him, there is no knowing. He is the life, now and eternally. He satisfies the searching heart and fills man with His love. So rich and free, when we consider that Jesus has opened up the way when He died upon the cross to redeem all the lost, has provided an access for you and I that we might safely make it through. And not only has He supplied the way, but it says that He is the truth. If we don't have Him, if we don't have the truth, we will not know the way. But as we go along life's pathway, as we follow and walk with Him, as we sup with Him and He with us, He begins to impart some things unto us that will cause us to want to know more about Him. It will cause us to have our eyes fixed upon Him. It will cause us to realize not only is there a crown, but there's my crown, and I can go to a place and possess what God has laid forth for me if I'll only stay with Him. He said not only did He have this, but He also was the life. He is that source that quickens you and I to where we can act upon those things that He has imparted unto us. And if we'll continue on in that way, we can follow on and follow Him clear through until we're able to gain that shiny crown. Oh, as we consider it there, we're going to have to take a look at just what we've got our heart and our minds fixed upon. Many people in the world today have their hearts fixed upon a lot of things, and they seem to be able to discipline themselves and to deny themselves to obtain that. And yet there are others as well who seem to not have the discipline. Whatever it is, they feel like, I've got to have it right now. Or as we go along life's pathway, we're going to have a long-range focus that will cause us to deny ourselves and discipline ourselves and subject ourselves to the way that God has for us, that we might gain that crown of eternal life that is worth far more than anything this world has to offer. Over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, let's look at verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasures is, there will your heart be also. We find in this world today, we had a situation where some of the neighbors wanted to start a neighborhood watch, and they had the police to come, let us know what all had to take place. But she began to relay to us some of the incidents that had taken place in our development, pointed out that there was a family there asleep in their own house, but someone had left the garage door up, and so some thieves came in, began to take what they wanted out of the garage, but somebody decided they tried a doorway into the house. They found out that it was unlocked, and there was the woman laying in bed with her jewelry in her box, there right beside her head on the nightstand, fast asleep. But don't you know, they came right in, reached right down there by hand, picked up the jewelry box and all that was in it, and took on off with what they had in hand. There are those places where you and I can lay up things upon this earth, and we can do all we think we know to do to cause them to be secure, and yet there are the thieves that will break through and steal. But here He says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where these things can't take place, where they'll be eternal, where it'll be something that will last. And He lets us know where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are we laying up our treasures as we go along life's pathway? I realize there are things that we need in this life, and they're necessary for us to make it as we go along the way. But if we have our heart, if we have our mind fixed on those things, we're going to come to some places of disappointment, because there'll be those who will take them away from us as we go along life's pathway. As we consider that we still yet have to face eternity, you find in the world today that many people are looking towards retirement, and they're doing all they can to prepare for that. You find it in the world today. There's more and more talk to encourage people to try to prepare, to encourage them to save up something now, so when you get to that point, there'll be something there for you to draw on. Doesn't it make sense then, knowing that you and I are going to face an eternal God, that we should be making those preparations at the very same time that we should be storing up treasures in heaven, something that we know will be there, and when we come to draw upon it, we'll be able to find that it's all right there. Many people in the world today have put their monies entrusted in someone else's care, only to find out a few years or a few months or a few weeks later that they did something with it, mishandled and mismanagement, and now their life savings has taken wings and flown away, so to speak. But it's for you and I to put these treasures with the eternal keeper, somebody who will have them there when we get there, someone who will have the mansion all prepared. I thought about it from this standpoint, that usually when you consider if there's a couple moving into the home, especially the sisters are concerned about getting the place furnished. They don't just want a home. They don't just want something that's nice. They want some furnishings that go in with it. It takes more than just a nice home to be a home. And as we go along life's pathway, you and I should be storing up treasures, because we have those mansions there. It's going to take something from you and I to make that place what the Lord intends for it to be. And as we go along the way, we do that storing right now. When we reach the end of this life, it'll be too late to try to gain anything else as we go along the way. Over in Revelations, the 22nd chapter, starting at verse 10, we consider here what the writer had to say that lets us know we're dealing with something that's very serious as we go along the way. And he saith unto me, seal up the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth, and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here we begin to see, as he states there, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous will be righteous still. However we leave it, when we cross that great divide between time and eternity, that's the way it's going to be. No one else will be able to change it. No one else will be able to speak a word in our behalf. As I consider that, I thought about a time when I was involved with a situation at work, and this young man had taken some tests in order to be a control operator, but part of his test was to stand there before the superintendent and the supervisors, and as they asked him questions about what he would do in certain situations, he had some basic principles that he was to rely upon to answer those questions. But we find there that he did not truly prepare. He did not truly get a hold of those basic principles. So as they asked the questions, he could not really truly give them an answer. And there, as I looked upon it, I wanted to whisper, he means this. I wanted to whisper, think about something else. But I couldn't say a word. All I could do was sit there and watch him. And as I considered the discussion, as he went on out, the superintendent made this statement. He said, I believe that he doesn't take this as seriously as he ought to, and that makes me mad. He was totally displeased. He wanted to shake him up, and so he purposely asked him questions to put him in a spot to try to show him that you do not know what you need to know to handle this type of equipment, and you need to be busy learning the things that you ought to have already learned. As you and I go along life's pathway, we're going to follow a pathway where God is going to see, and he's going to accept how we're getting along life's way, and he's going to come to some places where he may realize that we're not getting a hold of some things as we ought to. And so he'll
send those trials and tests to show us what we need to do, to show us we need to be serious, to show us we need to be more sober, because we haven't fully gotten a hold of the things we need to have a hold of, so that when we meet Him, we'll be able to meet Him in peace. All as we consider it there, when we meet Him at that point in time, the way we are is the way we will be. There'll be nothing else that we can do. He lets us know here that those who follow His commandments, those that do them, those that get a hold of them as best as they can understand, will have a right to the tree of life. They'll be able to enter in and go into the city. But those who do not are going to be without. They'll be in this place that burneth with fire and brimstone. We find here that He still gives the invitation, the Spirit and the bride. They are saying, come, let him that hear it, those who have opportunity to hear the Word of God, those who have opportunity to hear the Spirit talking to them, whether they be at church or out on the street, those who hear, if they will truly hear, He says, come. Those who are in a place where they are athirst, they've got that longing down inside, maybe don't have salvation at all, maybe they've taken a start and they've gone along life's way, but they begin to feel like there's something else that I'm in need of, there's something else that I don't have, that person is athirst, and He says unto all of them that they too can come as well. And not only can they come, but whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. As you and I go along life's pathway, we must consider just what will it be for this life of mine. What kind of position will I put my soul into as we go along life's pathway? It's for us to determine just what we are going to do. Oh, as we consider it there, let's look at some of the facts and the finality concerning eternity. There's a chance in this life only, no second chances. Too many people in the world today seem to have the feeling that if I don't do it now, somehow I'll get just that little extra space of time. Somebody will let me get by. But we're dealing with a God who has no respect to person. He owes man no thing because He has already done all things for him. And therefore you and I have no position to stand upon to ask Him for any extra time. We find here that wealth and poverty do not affect the tilt of the balances of the scales. We may be rich and blessed in the world's goods, but we cannot buy our way into heaven. We may be as poor as a beggar, but it won't keep us from being as rich as a king. We can be in a place where we're rich in the things of God and be able to go in. We find here that the rich man remembered where he was, remembered what he had, and he was tormented, but there was a gulf that he could not cross. It will fix it just the way it is. Are we living at this point in time where we won't mind God fixing it right now? If we're not, then we need to get those things taken care of. We find there that anybody who has made that passing on over and left out of this world unprepared and not ready to meet God, you've never seen or heard tell of anybody coming back from hell. There are no second chances. There is no relief, and there will be no compassion. In that point in time, they'll be forever separated and no hope of anything as they go along life's pathway. Where are we as we go along? How much preparation have we put into getting ready to meet eternity as we go along life's way? I begin to consider from time to time if people would only treat this salvation in the same way they treat their job. I find that some are able to somehow get to work on time, but when it seems like they're coming to church, they can't seem to quite make it. That just don't add up to me. I find that there are those who will do a lot in other things, but when it comes to God and dealing with Him, they put forth no effort at all. As we go along life's pathway, many a time I'm convinced that if we would treat salvation in the same way we treat our worldly affairs, we would find ourselves so much further down the road. But alas, we find that people will neglect it.
but we still must prepare. The lack of preparation will not save us. I even considered when we were going to school, I found that the college professors would just as soon flunk you as to pass you. If you didn't prepare, they seemed to have no problem at all flunking in that class. And as we consider this, the Lord is not going to have any problem at all sending us to where we choose to go. We must prepare for eternity, and the time to prepare for it is now. Pray for us that we'll do all we can to be prepared.